All right, good evening, everybody. Let's turn in our Bibles to James chapter 5 tonight. We'll finish the book up. We'll begin in verse 13 is where we're going to be. And we'll pray and we'll get started here. Lord, we've sung our songs to you, and we'll talk about that tonight a little bit. The praises that you deserve for the victories and your compassion for us, your love for us, we thank you for all of it. We thank you for giving us this time together. It's a time of refreshing. It's a time for us to hear your word. And that's the only kind of oil that'll fix, a soothing oil that'll fix our hurt. Help us with directions and guidance and understanding. And all that we have need of in this world comes from your word and from your Holy Spirit. So we're available. We're open. We're here. We do pray like Aaron asked you that you would teach us tonight. That you'd encourage us tonight, that you'd comfort us tonight. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. There's actually three sections tonight of the passage that we're going to go over. The first section is verses 13 through 15, but I'm going to go really slow tonight. You didn't think I could make an entire teaching out of that many verses, but I'll do it. And you'll go through it. Our first verse is this: is anyone among you suffering? These are rhetorical questions that James gives out. I want you to pray, he says. Let him pray. There's a lot of things we can do in our suffering. One of them is to bring them to our friends and family and things like that. And that's wonderful. We're to bear one another's burdens, you know. But there's not a thing they can really do about it. There's not really anybody that can touch your heart and calm your mind and bring you the peace that you want. Sometimes we think, and I don't mean complaining or grumbling, but that's kind of how it comes out to other people. And I don't mean it like we're not supposed to do it in the Bible. I mean, when you give out your heart to your friend or to your spouse or to anybody that you know, a loved one, about what's going on in your life, it's just a, can you believe it kind of thing. And all they can do is say, I can't believe it. Or they'll look at you and say, duh, what did you think this world was going to bring you? You know, either one of those isn't going to be a great answer for you. The compassionate friend, probably not me, would give you the, I'm so sorry. I don't know, what can I do for you? Well, there's nothing you can do. I just need to tell someone about it. You know, James says you can do that, but if you want comfort, if you want to be touched, if you want the supernatural hand of God upon your life, you've got to pray. You've got to bring that to Him. He is our physician. I mean, we go through that Isaiah 9:6 all the time. Who is He? He's our Father. He's our healer. He's our counselor. He's our friend. You know, He's our Savior. He's got a lot of hats that He wears, and that's one of the most important, is that He's our counselor. He's someone who will listen to us. He'll someone who's listening to us because He loves us, not because He's supposed to or has to, you know. James says, pray. David understood this. David knew that that guy, every one of his psalms, it's about 50-50 with him. It was either, you know, I'm on top of the world, or oh my gosh, the entire world's out to kill me. It was one or the other with him. But that's how he felt, you know. When he was down, who does the king go to? You know, does he hire some scribe to come and listen to his woes? He knows the king can't do nothing about it. He writes a psalm. That's a prayer, you know. Psalm 6 is a prayer for sorrow and suffering. And I only bring up one of them. I picked one. You could pick any one of them. Because sometimes you don't know how to pray. You know, I don't know why. And David says that in one of his psalms. Oh, why are you downcast, oh my soul? He doesn't even know what's wrong with him. You know, I'll give Mariah a hard time about that sometimes. I said, what's going on? She goes, I don't know. You know, I said, I hear you, honey. I'm right there with you. Sometimes we're like that. I don't know what's wrong, but there is something out there, you know. Something needs to be fixed. And so David has a similar heart. So when you come across that moment where I don't know what's wrong with me, Psalm 6 might be something you'd want to pray. I'll give it as an example. Oh Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger or chasten me in your hot displeasure. And that's in case I've sinned and this is why I'm feeling the way I feel. Would you help in that also? You know, have mercy on me. That's what I'm asking for. That's my prayer. If that's the issue, I need mercy from you. Lord, I'm weak. Heal me, for my bones are troubled. I'm achy and sore all over, and I don't know why, you know. My soul also is greatly troubled, but you, O Lord, how long? How long is it going to be greatly troubled? God has really big shoulders. Our Father can listen to all these things. Our friends and family will try, but they've got a point. They've got a level, you know. And I'll let you in on a hint. They're going through it too. Sometimes we get this myopic view, you know. Why is everybody else's life so great? It's not. They're all struggling with everything that you're struggling with. Maybe not at the same time or maybe not to the same degree, but in different areas of their lives. And they're crying out to God too. And so James is saying, yes, share one another's burdens, bear one another's burdens. But if you want healing, if you want a touch from God, you've got to go to him. How long? Return, O Lord, deliver me. God hasn't gone anywhere, but he feels like he's gone. Oh, save me for your mercy's sake. For your sake, do it. For in death there is no remembrance of you, and in the grave, who will give you thanks? I am weary with my groaning, and all night I make my bed swim, sweating, you know. I'm having more and more of those nights, not the sweating, but just up. You know, up, may as well be 10 a.m., you know. And I just sit up and I stand there and I look at Jenny. You know, she's out like a light. Sometimes it's the other way around. So I walk out and I look at the kitchen a little bit and I get a glass of water because that's what I've seen on TV. Get a glass of water. I don't know why I'm up. And I pray. Why am I up? And I say it like that too. Why am I up? What's going on? Why is everybody else, you know, and you go through those moments with, sometimes they're sweet. And sometimes he's just quiet and says, because, you know, no answer. God answers prayer. Sometimes it's no. Sometimes it's quietness. That's the answer you get. So then he switches gears a little bit. My eyes waste away because of grief. It grows old because of all my enemies. Maybe that's it. It's like God's given him, you know, you're just worried and anxious about all the people that are against him. Believe me, David had enemies. So depart from me. So now he's naming it and claiming it, basically. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity, for the Lord has heard the voice of my weeping. Now he feels like I'm on God's side. I've had this prayer time. God's heard me. Now we're together, and it's me and you. Just like Goliath, just like the lion, just like those moments of heroic moments in David's life. It's me and God again. And you can see that strength return to him within seven verses after praying to God. Remembering his strength, remembering who's on his side, remembering who loves, and remember who's always got his back. And he loves that about his relationship with his Lord. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity, for the Lord has heard the voice of my weeping. The Lord has heard my supplications. The Lord will receive my prayer. Let all my enemies be ashamed and greatly troubled. Let them turn back and be ashamed suddenly. And you can almost hear the snoring afterwards, you know, sleeping like a baby now. James says, pray. The next thing James gives us is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Don't forget to sing the same with the same enthusiasm to God as when you cry out in your trouble, cry out in your victory also to him. I think that's what David was getting at in that psalm. Hey, dead man can't praise you, so don't let me die. Believe me, I'll write a song about it if you let me live, David says. You see me do it. James says, sing. Sing to the Lord. Sing a psalm. When Paul writes to the Ephesians in chapter 5, verses 18 through 20, singing is celebrating. He says, and do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation. Don't let that, don't do that. Go a different route. But be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Give thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. In your singing, in your praising, in your celebrating with the Lord, give him thanks for all things. And that's, you don't have to feel good about it. I'm going to add that to it. I'm not adding to scripture, but I am adding to the argument that I can hear in our heads. I don't really feel like thanking him for those things. Do it anyway. I'm just telling you, do it anyway. I don't feel like singing. Sing anyway. Sing. You'll figure it out. You'll figure it out about verse 7 of the song that you're singing to him, maybe. It might take some time. Oh, I'm going to church. I'm not singing these songs. I'm tired of them. Heard them before. Not the ones I like. Not what I expected. Whatever it may be, sing them anyway. Let your heart, let your mind catch up to the obedience that's required here. I think that's important. I don't know if I love my wife anymore. Love her anyway. I don't know if I love my husband. Love him anyway. Love him. Do it. Your heart will catch up. Just do it. James is being very, he's still being tough. He's not saying as many words. His toughness is in the shortness here at the end. Is anybody cheerful? Sing. Moving on. You know, just do it, he says. Verse 14. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. There's a lot there. I don't want to overthink it. I think we can overthink these things sometimes. It's very simple. When you're down, sick, out, diseased, whatever it is that you have, broken something or other, you call for the elders of the church. We'll let that sit for a little bit. You got to let us know. Our tendency is to hide in a corner and say, I'm sick. Why doesn't anybody notice? Like I said at the start, we got a lot of stuff going on in our own lives. We do try to see and make sure and keep our eye, but James is very clear here. If you're sick, let the elders know. They'll be glad to come and pray over you and anoint you with oil. We'd love to do that. Please know that. We won't be able to by, you know, we don't have ESP. You got to contact us, reach out to us. We'd be glad to. Sometimes we do it. Sometimes we'll get a prayer request. Hey, so-and-so's in the hospital. Would you like us to pray for him? You know, we'll offer. But it really needs to start with the person who's ill. That's their act of faith in the process. Now, after they've asked for the elders, now it's the elders' faith that's in standing now. That's the important part. Do they believe that this is true and that can happen? This is a gift of the Holy Spirit, the gift of healing. It doesn't always answer the way we'd like to answer, and I'll take you through some scriptures here to explain why. Or at least give us examples of it. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 20, Paul, the Apostle Paul, whose apron from the sweat of it would get passed around by itself and heal people, that's amazing, says to Timothy, Erastus stayed in Corinth, but Trophimus I have left in Miletus sick. It's not up to Paul. Does he have the gift of healing? Seem to. Is it always God's will? I don't know. We don't know. I do know this, that the Apostle Paul, I would argue the greatest apostle, left this kid sick. Think he prayed for him? Think he asked God to raise him up? Probably. But he left him sick. I don't know why. In Isaiah 38, verses 1 through 8, here's what I want us to remember about healings. I'm all for them, and I want them to happen, and I want to pray for people to get healed. And sometimes, I believe My knee's been healed. It's a dumb thing. Nobody else, your knee. It's not cancer. It's not something really big like that. But it was debilitating. I couldn't walk. When I was up at the hospital with my dad up there, I'm like this in the hospital. I mean, I just felt like it. And here's what I mean by it wasn't like I was being a baby because it hurt too much. It's like, no, there was no strength. If I put my weight on it, I was going down. I was just going to go down. So it's just frustrating and felt stupid walking down the hallway like this, you know. I don't test it too much. You know, I don't jump off the back of my tailgate of my truck anymore. You know, that doesn't happen. Little ginger still. Just gently lay myself down and say, look, I can still do this. But it's healed. It's weirdly healed, folks. Like it was there and it hurt like the dickens, and now it doesn't anymore. Sometimes still swells up, but there's no pain. I don't know. Now, I don't want you to share that with the country, have them all congregate. Oh, there's a healing happening at Calvary in Maryville. No, they'll probably show up and be disappointed. You know, all I know is it happened this time. But it doesn't happen all the time. But this time it did. I know he wants to. But here's the thing. I know I'm going to get older. And I know this is probably a precursor to a replacement coming pretty soon, maybe in 20 years, but there's a replacement coming in my future, you know? Lazarus, he was raised from the dead. Praise the Lord. Lazarus died again, you know? They didn't just keep doing it. I'm all for it. To bring God glory all day long. All day long. But Lazarus died. We only have two guys in the Bible that ever documented not to die. That was Elijah, and that was Enoch. And not in that order. But those are the only two people we know didn't die. Everybody else is dead. You know? So maybe they did get raised up. So I give you this example here. It's Isaiah 38, verses 1 through 8. It's Hezekiah. King Hezekiah. In those days, Hezekiah was sick and near death, and Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, went to him and said, this is the kind of prophet I would be. Thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live. And then he walks out of the guy's room. You know? He's just not very tender about it. You know? Oh, I'm so sorry. I got some bad news, Hezekiah. Sit out. You might want to, well, you are laying down. And let me, you know, nope. Just, hey, I just want to let you know you're going to have to get some things in order. You're not going to make it. And then leaves. Wow. Then Hezekiah turned his face towards the wall and prayed to the Lord. And said, remember now, O Lord, I pray, how I have walked before you in truth and with a loyal heart and have done what is good in your sight. And Hezekiah wept bitterly. And the word of the Lord came to Isaiah saying, go and tell Hezekiah, thus says the Lord, the God of David, your father, I have heard your prayer. I have seen your tears. Surely I will add to your days 15 years. And he does. I will deliver you and this city from the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city. And this is the sign to you from the Lord, that the Lord will do this thing which he has spoken. Behold, I will bring the shadow on the sundial, which has gone down with the sun on the sundial of Ahaz, 10 degrees backwards. I'm going to give you some time. So the sun returned 10 degrees on the dial by which it had gone down. And that's a whole other weird Bible study, but Hezekiah dies in 15 years, though. He got 15 more, and there's a whole Bible study in that. You know what he does with that 15 years? He gives away all the secrets of Israel to their enemies. Might have been better if he hadn't had the 15. Nevertheless, the point of this scripture, this cross-reference is, I want him to heal us, and I want to lay hands on people, and I want to anoint them with oil. I want to do what James is telling us to do. I'm all for it. But I don't know why he does and doesn't sometimes. And even if he does, guys, our future is certain. We either get raptured or we're dying. Okay? It is. Now, 2 Corinthians 12, verses 7 through 10. Paul, the guy with the apron that would get passed around and it would heal people just because it was his apron, says in verse 7 of 2 Corinthians 12, and lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches, in needs, in persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. And when I am weak, then I am strong. When I pray for people to be healed, we want to pray God's grace. It may be for healing. It may be God's grace for enduring. It may be God's grace to rejoice in it. Either way, God's grace is sufficient. How does God's grace want to manifest itself in that person's life? That's my prayer. Yes, I want them healed. That's my job. That's my calling. That's what they've asked me to do. Pray for healing. You bet. But I'm also going to pray that God's grace manifests itself however he wants it to manifest in their lives. Because sometimes enduring is a greater witness. Sometimes rejoicing through it. I've got a woman in my life. It's Haley's grandmother that's just suffered chronically. I mean, I don't think I've heard stories, but I've watched this woman for as long as I've known Haley. Anyway, I haven't known her that long, I guess, years, but not decades. She just rejoices in the Lord, just praises the Lord. And she is in and out of the hospital all the time, chronic pain. Every time they go out to eat, husband's got to go through with a fine-tooth comb to make sure they listen to everything they told. There's some requirements here. There's things you can't have. There it is. It's on the plate. I've seen him. He's a good husband. Oh, he gets fired up. I like it, you know. See that? She can't have that. I told you she can't have it. You know, get him, you know. Good for you. But she suffers with joy. I hope I'm never called to that, to be honest with you. I didn't even like my knee not working right. And I let people know about it. I told everybody that would listen. You know, my knee's not working right. Now we finish up this verse 15 here because I broke it up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Okay. That's the greater healing, isn't it? We've learned that from Jesus. You got a sick guy full of sins, and a couple times he says, I forgive you your sins. I'll give you some examples. It's in John 5, verses 1 through 15. It's at the, I don't know if I'll read the whole thing. I do have time. I might take it. I will. That's good. It's the pool of Bethesda. It's the guy that's been sick for 38 years. He's been at the pool, and he ain't even close to the water anymore. He's clear up at the top on his mat. He's kind of, this is who he is. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now, there was in Jerusalem a sheep gate, a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having 5 porches. In these porches lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water. Then whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was made well of whatever disease he had. Okay. Now a certain man was there who had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there, he knew that he already had been in that condition a long time. And he said to him, do you want to be made well? The sick man answered, sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. But while I am coming, another steps down before me. Could be a legitimate reason. I kind of throw this guy under the bus every time I teach this. I'm going to meet him someday. He might kick me with the fixed legs that he's got up there, you know. I was trying, you know. Sorry, dude. The sick man answered and said, sir, I have no man to put me in. He says, well, rise, take up your bed and walk. And immediately the man was made well. He took up his bed and walked. And that day was the Sabbath, you know. So the story continues. The Jews, therefore, said to him who was cured, it is the Sabbath. It is not lawful for you to carry your bed. These guys never quite got it, did they? They're screw loose. He answered them, he who made me well said to me, take up your bed and walk. So I've got commandment from the guy that could fix me, so I think he's got authority over you guys. Then they asked him, who is the man who said to you, take up your bed and walk? But the one who was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn, and the multitude being in that place. Afterward, Jesus found him, the guy who was healed, in the temple and said to him, see, you have been made well, sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you. Now, I only bring that up and read this to you because in this verse 15 of James, James 5, he seems to be indicating there's sometimes sickness comes from sin. Not always. It's not always a lack of faith on our part or something we've done in our past that we deserve this. We know that from Scripture. We have the Bible to teach us these things. But sometimes it is. And this man's 38-year-old sickness came from a sin. He says, now, don't sin anymore, lest something else come upon you, something worse than this. So there is something to be said about that. Sometimes our prayers, I don't care what you're sick with or how you got it, but whatever it is, if it was from a past sin, you'll be forgiven of that sin. It's meant to be a bright spot, you know, an encouragement to us. Some of our sicknesses, we're so embarrassed that we have them, maybe. They're secrets. We keep them to ourselves because we know how we got them or we know what caused them. And we're embarrassed. And so we don't ask for healing. We don't pray for these things because we don't really want to have to divulge why, you know, this has happened to us. James says, hey, you know what? We're kind of past that. If anybody's still walking around church thinking that they're better than they really are, and they don't think everybody else around them has their gown open in the back in this spiritual hospital that we're walking around in, we really got to get our eyes opened again and check ourselves. None of us deserves to be sitting here. Every one of us has been given grace, mercy, forgiveness, salvation because of Jesus. None of us belongs here any more than anybody else. Your sins will be forgiven. The second example is in Matthew chapter 9, verses 1 through 8. The healing of the paralytic, one of the funnier ones. It's not funny that he's paralyzed. Don't get me wrong. I don't mean it that way. It's funny that Jesus doesn't touch the sickness. So Jesus got into a boat, crossed over, and came to his own city. And behold, they brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. This is where they take off the roof, you know, and they drop him down and all. And he said to the paralytic, son, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven you. I knew that's why, and I'm adding, I knew you came to get your sins forgiven. They're forgiven. No, it's kind of that I can't move off this bed, you know. And at once, some of the scribes said within themselves, not out loud, this man blasphemes. But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, why do you think evil in your hearts? For which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, arise and walk, but that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins? Then he said to the paralytic, arise, take up your bed and go to your house. And he arose and departed to his house. Now when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God who had given such power to men. A big deal. Had to be done in that order. Because if I told you that your sins are forgiven you, there's no way to prove that that's happened until everybody's dead and we see this guy there or not there in heaven, right? But if you say your sins are forgiven, they say, I don't believe it. Okay, rise up and walk. Oh, well, I guess he can do that, you know. It's a big deal. James says one of our biggest problems is with the sickness and with the diseases that come our way is remember where it all came from. None of this is supposed to be happening. Nobody's supposed to be dying. The reason you feel terrible about being sick is because you're not supposed to be sick. The reason you feel such remorse and sorrow when somebody dies in your life is because they're not supposed to die. That was not part of God's plan. That's something we brought into the world through rebellion against God. He had a perfect plan for us. Perfect life. It's okay to be upset about it. We're supposed to be. It's not right. In our hearts and in our souls, we know this is just wrong. And so we come to God for healing. Yeah, you know, heal my knee, but also fix my brain and fix my heart too. In fact, that's more important. Leave the knee, never mind. The knee's fine. It's actually slowing me down and I can't sin as fast as I used to, you know. Fix me. Our next section is verses 16 through 18. He says, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. And some people jump to some wrong conclusions. He's simply saying, if you've hurt somebody deeply, you need to go tell them, I'm sorry, and forgive me, confess it to them. He's not saying every little thought that comes into your mind about somebody that was dark or inappropriate, you don't need to bring it up. They didn't hear it, you know. Can you imagine if you could hear everybody's thoughts about you? Ooh. I wouldn't be standing here probably, you know. I know who you are. No, it's the big ones. It's the things that we know we've wronged and we know there's a separation. We know there's a problem. We know there's a fellowship break. You need to confess that to them and you need to get that right. James says that's one of the biggest healing things for any church to do, is to tell the person that you wronged, not everybody else, that you were wronged by that person. The most important thing we can do is to keep it to ourselves, keep it quiet. Love covers a multitude of sins. Pull that person aside and say, I'm so sorry that I sinned against you. Will you forgive me? And leave it between you two. We don't need to broadcast everything. First thing I think we need to do, I have it out of order. I can be wrong. 1 John 1:9 says this. If we confess our sins, He, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I think that's the first thing we need to do, is to make sure we acknowledge that we sinned to God. God, I'm so sorry. I know that I shouldn't have thought that, said that, done that. I know it was wrong. I sinned against that person. I want to ask for forgiveness, but I know what I need to do next, which is Matthew 5, verses 23 through 24. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. So that's what I mean. I could be wrong and out of order. Maybe you're supposed to get right with the person first and then go to God and say, I'm really sorry. Forgive me for my sins against that person. I did talk to them, by the way. You know, of course, God was there. But boy, what a wonderful thing that can take place if we just do these basic things. Confess your trespasses to one another and then pray for one another. When someone comes up to you and says, I sinned against you, I shouldn't have said that, done that, or whatever it may be. If you love each other, because you wouldn't be hurt if you didn't love each other, right? You'd be indifferent. Well, I expected that from them. No, but if you thought highly of them and you thought they thought highly of you and this took place, there's a pain that takes place. When they come to you and say, I cannot believe that I said that and did that, there's a broken, contrite spirit in front of you that needs to be unburdened with your forgiveness towards them. And if I love them, I have the ability. That's what Jesus is talking about. I have the ability, I have the power, sort of, don't get me wrong, to lift that burden off them and say, I forgive you. And I'm going to pray for you right now that neither one of us fall into that kind of temptation and devilishness in our lives again. Oh my gosh, you've never been such close friends after that. And I'll keep praying for you, and you keep praying for me too, you know. James has given us a prescription for a good, healthy, solid body of Christ right here. He continues in that verse 16, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Gives us an example. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And then he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. There's a lot there. I focused on this. I mean, there's a lot to focus on here, but I picked something because I needed to. Our ability to pray and ask God for stuff is not dependent on our performance that day. So I'm going to go through a series of cross-references that discuss our righteousness that we have now in Christ, where it came from, why we have it. Because Elijah was a man of like passion, of like nature. What kind of nature do we have? The sin nature. But he was like us, wanting to walk with God. James is trying to say Elijah was no better, no worse than any of us. He was just being used of God in that way. so can you. He's also making the connection that this never ends. These kind of miracles that Elijah did and the ability to do the thing, of course, they're on God's time and according to God's will, but they're still possible and available to us even today. First things first, let's talk about our righteousness. In Romans 10:4, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. I cannot become righteous by being obedient to the law. It only is given to me. Righteousness is given. 1 Corinthians 1:30, but of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. Christ became all those things for us, because we couldn't become those things ourselves. Galatians 2:20-21, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. My righteousness is from Christ's death on the cross. It doesn't come from my obedience. My obedience should line up. It should be working in that direction for sure. But I can pray any time to my God because I am in Christ, because I have the righteousness of Christ imputed to me. Romans 3:21-23, but now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We remember that last part, but I think the rest of it needs to be remembered too. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all, right now. No matter what kind of day you had, no matter what kind of week you had of obedience or lack of, your righteousness has not changed because it's Christ. It never changes. 1 Corinthians 13:9-12. These gifts are all the way until Jesus comes again. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. When that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. So what is that which is perfect? Not the scriptures, which is what is the argument today. Because he continues, when I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then, when that which is perfect is come, when that happens, then we will know face to face. I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. In other words, God knows the hairs on my head. When Christ comes and we're with him, I'll know the hairs on his head, and so will you. I'm going to know Jesus like Jesus knows me, and that doesn't happen right now. I don't know Jesus like he knows me, and I have the counsel of God. It may be there, but I don't know it yet. When Christ comes, we're going to be known as we know, or we'll know him like he knows us. It's a wonderful promise. So everything James is talking about here doesn't just stop. It isn't just sign gifts or apostolic gifts and then it ceased. No, it's still for today. It never, ever ends. And I'm disappointed and it's saddening to see an entire generation or generations of Christians being told, those things don't work today, those things don't work today, those things don't work today, till finally we just, why don't you pray? Well, it doesn't work today. Where did you read that? Well, I was told that. I grew up with that. I was taught that. I watched a YouTube video pastor tell me that. No, no. If you had on a desert island the Word of God and read it only, you would never come to that conclusion. Ever. Just the Word. It's clear. I watched a sad video. It was a bear that had been in a circus all its life and it had been released. I don't know if you've seen this video. Well, there's a path, and then there's a circle, and the bear just walks in the circle in the woods. It's free, but it had been in a cage so long, it only knew the circle, wooden bear. In fact, that's what they do for elephants when they're babies. They'll tie them up tight at a circus to a stake, and they can't, and they can't. And then when they're big enough to just yank that stake out of the ground, they don't even try anymore. we've got a whole host of believers that don't even try anymore. The gifts of the Spirit, oh yeah, no, those don't work anymore. They're just walking in circles in life, you know? It's not what the Bible says, clearly. Final section, verses 19 through 20. Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. He's talking about believers here. I'm going to do several cross-references again about continuing. It's a constant theme in the New Testament. Acts 2:42, right off the bat, speaking to the church, and they, the church, continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and the breaking of bread and in prayers. Those four things were evident in their lives, and they continued in them. They didn't steer clear of them. They didn't walk away with some of them or stop doing any of them. They continued, they continued, they continued. Acts 11:23, when he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. Why would you tell somebody like that if they shouldn't or didn't need to continue with the Lord? Purpose in your heart to continue with the Lord. Acts 13:43. Now, when the congregation had broken up, many of the Jews and devout proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. It means you need to continue in the grace of God. Acts 14:22, strengthening the soul of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, we must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. No matter where these guys went throughout the book of Acts, they left them saying, don't forget to continue. Continue. When I come back, I want to see you better than you ever been. I want to see you walking with the Lord. Romans 11:22, therefore, consider the goodness and severity of God on those who fell, severity, but towards you, goodness, if you continue in his goodness. Otherwise, you also will be cut off. That's pretty clear. So when James is telling them, when you pull someone back from walking away from the Lord, you're saving them. Colossians 1:21 through 23, and you, who once were alienated and enemies in your own mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. Don't be moved from it. Finally, Jude. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Abide, abide, abide in Christ. Stay there. Now that we realize that James is talking about people that are walking away from the Lord and we need to continue, the next set is this, Galatians 6, 1 through 5. I've already read it. I'll read it again. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another, for each one shall bear his own load. If you see a man overtaken, restore him. Don't forget him. I know we've got a lot of stuff going on, and I alluded to that. You know, why doesn't anybody notice me sick? No. We can be that way too. He does want us to be on the lookout for each other, you know. Now, I don't chase people that switch churches. They're not lost. That's a choice they made. Some people wonder, how come he didn't call? Didn't you realize I wasn't there? Yeah, but you went to another church. You're not lost. You're still in the flock of God. It's worldwide. I don't chase you. Just figure you didn't like me. It's fine. I don't like you either. No. No, go. Be blessed. You know. But there's a whole other thing when you see someone on the street, maybe. And you see, they're not walking with the Lord anymore. They're not going any place anymore. It's time to reach out. Restore such a one. You know who they are. They know who they are. They don't want to see you, but you found them. God's put them in your path. Just reach out to them in a spirit of gentleness, knowing that it very well could be you next week. Matthew 18, 15 through 17, the last scripture for tonight. There's three steps to restoring a brother. And we've alluded to this about keeping it to ourselves first. So the first step is this, and oftentimes it gets skipped. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If you haven't done that, you may not do step two and step three. If he hears you, you have gained your brother, and the matter is over. It's closed. But if he will not hear, take with you one or two, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. Fine. It's a little more public, but it's definitely not broadcast. You pick some folks that can keep their mouths shut. You bring them with you to the problem and say, look, I'm telling you. And here's why you bring them with you. Because you may be wrong. This guy sinned against me. He didn't give me a good deal on that four-wheeler. What? Dude, he didn't need to. It's not his job. It was a good deal. You're crazy. And that's what the other two guys are there for, to make sure that you're not crazy too. Okay? Bring those two with you. Then finally, if those two or three people can see that this is clearly an issue and this guy is not repenting and he's still going to church like nothing's ever wrong, then if he refuses to hear him, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. Boy, the IRS doesn't get any breaks with God's word, do they? James, he's a good brother. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for, well, we like James, but it's you, Lord. It's your Holy Spirit teaching us tonight. It's your word. It's your sword. Thank you. We need to hear it. And we're glad to receive it. And we want to be a healthy body. We want to be healthy Christians and clear-minded and have clear hearts and clear conscience. And we want to be able to lift up holy hands and all that. So we thank you for your word. We thank you for the instruction you gave us tonight. We pray that you'd help us to apply it now, to chew on it a little bit, maybe tonight some more, but tomorrow be ready and raring to go. We love you. Thank you for these people. Bless them as they go. In Jesus' name, amen.